Great is the Lord and most worthy of our praise, says the psalmist. You know, I don't know about you, but over these last several weeks, it gives us pause to remember how great our God is and how much we still have to be thankful for. And as the pastor of the church, I just want to say to you, I am thankful for all of you. Over the last several weeks, even though we haven't been able to meet physically in this building together, you have been faithful in your prayers and your love and support and even in your giving. And I just want to say thank you to all of you. But just like you at home, you still have bills to pay and things that need to be done. And so do we here as the local church. And yet you have been faithful, whether it's some of you have dropped off a tithe check, some of you have went online and you have given through that. I just want to encourage you, this is a good time if you have not signed up for our online giving. It's simple, it's fast, and it's a secure way to give. I want to encourage you to do that, but I just want to take a moment and just say thank you. Continue to do what you're doing, but we appreciate that, and we will be looking for other places to bless others when and where we can as we go through this season. Also want to remind you of a couple things coming up. This next Wednesday, April 1st, we are having a day of community prayer and fasting. The pastors of Kosciuszko County have come together with the intercession group, and we have declared April 1st the day of prayer. And so we want to encourage you as family and as the church to be praying, to fast. And whether that's from food or maybe that's from Netflix, maybe that's from social media for a day, a meal or two or three, to do so. And join us in prayer for our community, for those who are on the front lines, for our leaders in government positions who have very hard decisions to make. Doesn't matter what side of the aisle you sit, this is a time where we have to come together to unite and to pray and to ask God to heal our land. And so we want to invite you to do that as well with us. And then today, and for the next few weeks leading up to Easter, we're starting a new series we call Love. Love unwavering, love unmatched, and love unending. And I'm excited about this series. Matter of fact, some have been asking, what are we doing for Easter? We have a lot of reimagining to do there, and depending on where we'll be at that time, we're not certain, but we've got some things in the works that we're working on to make that as great of an experience as we could as if we were in the room together. That being said, as most of you probably around this time were going on spring break, so was my family, looking for some downtime away, and actually would have been out of state at this point, but because of the COVID-19, not able to do that. But nonetheless, when we planned this series, I had some of my teammates helping me out. And so right now, I'm going to invite one of our pastors to come join me. He's going to bring the word today. And our executive pastor, Tim Jones, is going to be talking about love unwavering. And Tim, come on up here real quick. Well, I got the audience here. In case some of you haven't got to meet my buddy, Tim Jones, our executive pastor, a lot of what you've seen the last 2 weeks, and I know we had a little bit of technical difficulties and that stuff happens, but none of this would be possible without this guy's leadership. He's the one, the backbone behind the day-to-day functions of the church that makes things happen. And I wouldn't want to do this ministry without this guy. And so, man, church, when you see him, just maybe even online, if you're there, you should give a shout out to Tim and thank him for all his hard work. But he's going to bring the word. But before he does, let's just pray together. God, I just lift Tim to you right now. And as he brings your word, Lord, may it penetrate our hearts. May it speak deeply to us about your unwavering love for each of us, for the world, God, that you loved us that much. Lord, meet us today as we meet your word, and may it change our lives. May it challenge us to live differently than we did yesterday. I ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor Tim, man, I'm looking forward to it, man.
Thanks,
bring the
man.
Word, bro.
Appreciate that. Well, I just want to say welcome this morning. I know that we've greeted you today and we've worshiped together, but for those that are online, which is hopefully all of us, we get to worship together this morning and talk about this series of love. I do serve as the executive pastor here at North Webster Church of God, which a lot of people ask, well, what does that mean? Well, for us, it means that I handle some of the day-to-day operations. I oversee our staff, our technology, and really help support our team as best as possible. So we appreciate the opportunity for being here. Our family loves the community, and so we're just happy to be here in this area. I do want to mention this morning that we have some sermon notes that are online. If you go to the website or the mobile app, you can go to the link that says message notes, and you can take some digital message notes this morning. So just wanted to let you know that. And if you're a guest, which seems odd because we're not meeting in the building, but if you are a guest and you're trying to figure out what we're about as a church, if you'd like to get to know more, I'd encourage you to fill out what we call our connection card. You can find that online as well. And there are some places that you can check about students' ministries, children's ministry, small groups, and we'd be happy to get back to you. So even though we're not here in the building, you can call and leave a message, a voicemail, or send us an email, and we'll get back in touch with you as soon as possible. Well, I want to jump into this series this morning talking about this idea of love. I get to talk to you about unwavering love. And as I thought about this week, I found myself contrasting these two ideas. The idea between what is selfish love and what is selfless love. You see, I say that I love a lot of things. You say that you love a lot of things. I say I love things like the Denver Broncos. As I sit here and watch my friend Scott Mosley, he's a Chiefs fan. He's probably not happy that I'm saying this morning, but I love the Denver Broncos. Why? Because I grew up in Denver Bronco country. Wyoming doesn't have a pro team we could cheer for, so we cheered for the Denver Broncos. I remember pastors talking about it, Sunday school teachers talking about it. Couldn't wait to get home after church to watch that 2 p.m. Broncos game. I love doing that, and so it's just a part of who I am, who my family is. We're Broncos fans. I say that I love playing the sport of golf. I don't do that as much. In fact, the older I get, it seems like the less that I do, but I love playing that particular game. I love being outdoors. I try not to get as frustrated when the shots don't go the way that I want them to go. But I love being outdoors, love playing golf. I also, if you know me, this is not a surprise to you, but I love drinking coffee. Okay, I have a little sign in my office that says, no talkie before coffee, okay? I don't know what it is. I think it's just having something hot in the morning. I love the smell of coffee. A few years ago when we did what is called Fight Club, give a shout out to Jason Epp, Gabe Ritter, Joe Salvo, Kim Gwynn, a couple of those guys that helped us organize that. But a few years ago, during Fight Club, we were asked to give up something, and I gave up coffee. That was a hard thing. I don't know that it was so much that I was giving up the caffeine part, because I am probably addicted to that, but it was giving up the routine of having this hot cup of coffee in the morning. And so I remember after Fight Club was over, I thoroughly enjoyed that first cup of coffee that I went back to, because I love coffee. But another thing that I love that I found myself this week pondering was I obviously love my family. I love my three boys. I love my wife. In my office right above my desk, I got pictures of my boys, and I got them taped on top of each other so it shows their years that they progressed, their school photos. And so I found myself flipping back through third grade and second grade and first grade. And as I was doing that, as I was thinking about what is selfless love or selfish love, I started thinking about my boys, and I found myself in tears in my office this week. And went home and I told my wife that I was in tears. And she said, you're not a crier. I said, no, typically I'm not a crier, but I found myself just weeping over the time that has gone by. You know, it happens so quickly. But just pondering this idea of loving my boys and loving my wife. And then I thought, you know, I actually had this conversation with somebody earlier this week that I love technology. I don't know, the gadgets, the things that we can do these days. I love just messing with those things, the automation, the digital stuff. I love technology. And so I say all these things that I love, and maybe you're thinking of things that you love. But then I started thinking about this idea of selfish love, and that we hear sometimes people say, and maybe you've said it, that, man, I've lost that love for my wife, or I lost that love for that person, almost like it just went away, it disappeared. I started thinking, that seems more like a selfish love, like it's how it makes me feel. It's kind of like I say I love the Denver Broncos because I get something out of it. That's probably more selfish love. I love golf because I get something out of it. It's a selfish love. But I love my boys because they're my boys. I love my wife because I give that love to them. It's a selfless love. And so I want you to think about that this morning, this tension of saying that you love things. And I want to turn the corner a little bit and say, if I say that I love Jesus, but there's really not a lot of evidence in my life that backs that up, do I really love Jesus? Now, I'm saying that for myself. I want you to ask that question. If we say that we love Jesus, but there's not a lot of evidence to show that, is it true? You see, I remember as a kid sitting in church, sitting in my Sunday school classes where the Sunday school teacher or the missionary or the pastor would present this example like, hey, if you had to choose between your life and denying your faith in Jesus, what would be the answer? And I remember as a kid, an elementary age, middle school type of kid, thinking, man, there is no way that I would deny my faith in Jesus. If somebody came in today and told me that I had to pick between my life and denying my faith in Jesus, you better believe that I would say I was picking I was going to keep my faith in Jesus over my life. But here's the problem. As I've gotten older, now in my 40s, and I ponder the things in life that I want, the things that are important, I think about my relationships with my family, my desires, and my dreams, my hopes, I might find myself hesitating just a little bit longer than maybe when I was younger. And so the tension that I want us to wrestle with this morning is this. It's a big question. Does following Jesus really have to cost me everything? Does following Jesus really has to cost me everything? You know, when I was younger, the fear that kept creeping up in that question was, man, if I give everything to you, Jesus, if I give everything to you, then maybe I'm going to lose some of myself. Or if I give everything to you, Jesus, maybe I'm going to lose out on that thing that I thought that I wanted. Specifically, when I was in my very single years, my early 20s, I thought, man, Jesus, if I sell out completely to you, will you ask me to be single the rest of my life? Now, that seems like a long time ago, but it's a very real memory that I remember wrestling with, this fear that crept up. God, if I give everything to you, am I going to lose out? And so I want us to wrestle with that question this morning. Does it cost us everything if we say we want to follow Jesus? I mean, isn't it enough for us to say a prayer of salvation? Isn't it enough for us to attend church twice per month or 60% throughout the year? Isn't it enough for me to give my tithe generously and even more so give it with joy? Isn't it enough for me to offer my free time to serve other people or to donate my time or my energies to help local homeless shelters or food pantries? Isn't it enough for me to donate my slightly used clothes to local shelters? And isn't it enough for me just simply to treat others with love and respect and show up on time and be a good coworker? Aren't those things enough? Or what does everything mean for you? If you're taking notes this morning, I've given you a little spot on the note sheet there to fill in. What does everything mean for you? It's going to mean something different for all of us. But if you had to ask the question, does following Jesus mean to give up everything? What does everything mean for you? But here's what I know this morning. Love is going to cost you something, but you're going to gain everything. Selfless love is going to cost you something, but you're going to gain everything. And we see this in the life of Jesus. Of course, we're talking about this three-week series leading up into Easter, but today I'm talking about Jesus's unwavering love for all of us. You see, for Jesus, it cost him everything. You see, we know the song, we know the scriptures, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. You see, we know these things, we know the story, we repeat it over and over again, we show up to church, we ingrain this, God loves us. But you see, if he fell short of the cross, if he didn't go to the cross and give up his life, then he bailed on his ultimate mission. You see, he was a great teacher. He was a great healer. He did all of these things, things that other people believe outside the Christian faith. But if he fell short of the cross, if he fell short of the crucifixion, then he missed his mission. You see, it was because of his love for his father that he willingly gave up his human life. And he knew it was coming. Here's what he said to his disciples. It said, and he strictly charged and he commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. You see, he knew it was coming. He foretold that to his followers, that there would be a day that he would not be with them. And the only thing that I can think of, which is a big thing, the only thing that Jesus gained from this sacrifice was to be reunited with his father. But remember, Jesus was also human. He had a mother, he had brothers, he had family, he had relationships, and so he was giving up something, but he was also gaining eternity with his father and eternity with us. Because for Jesus, he knew that love was going to cost him something, but he knew that he was going to gain everything. It cost Jesus everything. The second thing is Jesus was willing to be broken for God's purposes and his people. He was willing to do that. Nobody was making him. God wasn't making him come down. It said Jesus was willing to go to the cross to procure our salvation for us. John chapter 10 said it this way, for this reason the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. You see, Jesus didn't waver in his mission to go to the cross, even though he knew exactly what this was going to be like. It's interesting, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the last moment where he's praying with his disciples before he was arrested, it says that Jesus was praying with his disciples, and he began to sweat drops of blood. You see, it had to be a critical moment for Jesus. He knew what the pain was going to be like. He knew what the scorn was going to be like. He knew what death was going to be like. And yet he went. And he says this in his prayer to his father, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, the crucifixion. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, because of his commitment and his love to his father and to us, his people, he was willing to endure the cross. It's interesting in Luke chapter 9, as we talk about Jesus knowing his future, it says that Jesus, as the time was drawing near, that Jesus set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. In fact, Luke chapter 9 is a play off of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. Luke chapter 9, 51 says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Isaiah 50, verse 7 says, but the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced, therefore I have set my face like flint. So this idea of setting his face like flint is an interesting idea, which I had to go online and order what was flint. You know, you may not know this, but I grew up in the Boy Scouting world. My dad eventually became our scout master, which was probably the only way that I achieved my Eagle Scout badge. But in Boy Scouts, you learn survival skills, such as learning how to start a fire. And one of the things that I know we had to do at regular times was to start a fire. Now, we weren't standing around with a piece of flint and some steel trying to create a spark. But I thought about those days, if I had to start a fire with some flint, could I? Well, flint's an interesting thing. It's a hard, tough, sedimentary rock. It's made up of microcrystalline quartz. Back in the Stone Ages, they used it to make tools, to make weapons, but also to start fires. You see, if you take the flint, and here I have a nice little steel bar. I had to order this off of Amazon before this whole crisis came down because I got here on time. But if I take the flint and I take the steel rod and I strike it together, you see, I get a little bundle of sparks. Hopefully Jeff's not going to be upset. And I could start a little fire here. If I had enough sparks like that, I could start a fire. And if I didn't have the flint, you know, this kit came with a little handy-dandy little thing here. I could also do that. That's quite a bit of sparks there. But if I did enough of that, I could ignite the fire that I'm hoping to create. But I want to think about that. What does it mean for Jesus to set his face like flint towards Jerusalem? Well, I think it's as simple as Jesus had to be hard and resolute in the face of opposition, period. Right? He had to be tough. He knew what was coming. He knew the pain. He knew the ridicule. He knew the scorn. All the things they were accusing of that he was not guilty of. He knew that he was going to have to be hard and resolute in the face of that opposition. He had to set his face like flint towards Jerusalem to be committed to that cause. The other thing we see about Jesus is that he was the spark that ignited a new way to God for humanity. You see, under the Old Testament law, it took quite a bit of effort for the Old Testament law to work, where people would purchase their animal sacrifices, they would go to the temple, and they would offer their sacrifice to the priest, all so that they could have their sins forgiven. And in many cases, this happened multiple times throughout their calendar year. And so time after time, the people would come and they would offer their sacrifice. But it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews says this about that. He says that the Old Testament law didn't have the power to cleanse the conscience. Right? It would cleanse the forgiveness, the thing that we have between God. It would help cleanse us. It would help make us right with God, but it wouldn't cleanse our conscience. And so when Jesus came and he gave up his life on the cross for us because of his love, not only does he forgive our sin, he removes our shame that we can carry around. He cleanses the unrighteousness that's in our hearts, in our mind, because he's the spark that ignited a new way to God for humanity. So there's no need for another mediator. Christ was the mediator. There's no need for any more sacrifice. Christ was the sacrifice. Which leads to my next point about Jesus, that following Jesus will require sacrifice and service. Following Jesus will require sacrifice and service. Right after Jesus tells us that he's setting his face towards Jerusalem, Luke chapter 9 says this: as they were going along the road, someone said to him, Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of the Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another he said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, this can be a little confusing, but Jesus is making a point about priorities. Jesus isn't saying that you shouldn't care about your family, that you shouldn't care about burying people in your life, going to funerals. He's not saying that. Because what we don't know immediately from the text that in Jewish culture, sometimes funerals could last up to a month. So could it be this person is saying that for them to go bury their family member, they say, "Hey, Jesus, I need about a month, maybe 2 months at most, and then I'll come and follow you." You see, Jesus is making a point about priorities. He's saying that we should value following him over value following other things. You see, I think this is a challenge in our culture today because we absolutely believe, and I have preached, that we should put family first. But we should be careful that our family shouldn't go above our relationship with God or our willingness to follow Jesus. So Jesus is making a point about priorities, making sure that we're putting our priority to follow him over even our own family. Because we know that love will cost you something, but you will gain everything. So the question that we have to ask this morning is this: how do we reciprocate Jesus's unwavering love for us? Hopefully I've made it clear this morning that Jesus gave up everything, that he went to the cross for us, that there's nothing he held back. So if we say that we follow Jesus, how do we reciprocate that in return? Well, first and foremost, and this is fitting for our day and age, we must expect opposition and be resolute to see it through. You see, obviously right now we're talking about the COVID-19 virus. How long is it going to last? When are we going to get back to work? How long do we have to stay in this particular situation? And if you do have the virus, am I going to make it through it? All of those things. See, Jesus endured the opposition and he saw it through. We must expect the same opposition. Doesn't matter whether it's COVID-19. Doesn't matter whether it's economic depression, which maybe we're headed there. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's natural disasters. Maybe it's family crisis. Maybe it's unemployment. Maybe it's us going to war. You fill in the blank. It could be anything. But we must expect opposition. If we say we're going to follow Jesus, he says in this world we're going to have trouble. So we must expect opposition and be resolute to see it through. There was a gentleman that lived back during the World War II days who was a theologian, a pastor, church planner, all the above, who gave his life for the cause, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he described faith as living life through the highs and the lows. Right? If life was just good all the time and we had faith when it suited us best, then is that really faith? No. He said faith is about living lives in the highs and the lows. You see, my mind quickly went to something like this glass of water this morning, which I tried to fill it up right in the middle. The question is the glass half full or is it half empty? I don't know. I suppose depends on how you look at it. Some would argue that it's half full. If I see it half full, then that means that I still have this much to drink. I'm grateful for that. If I see it half empty, I'm focusing on what's not there anymore. It's this idea of optimism versus pessimism. You see, I think we're all wired maybe one way or the other. One article I read said that 80% of people are naturally wired as optimists. The other 20% are pessimists. But I would argue that we still get to choose how we're going to see it, especially if we follow Jesus and he's given us freedom over the flesh so we don't have to wake up and be victims to the flesh, if you will, to the sinful nature. Then I believe that we get to choose how we're going to see it, right? We get to choose how we're going to see the virus and the effects. We're going to choose how we see economic depression or unemployment. I was just talking to a friend yesterday, and he was kind of running him through my sermon, and I said, no, I think there's some good things that can come out of this time, and he said, really? Well, what are they? Press me for the answer, and I said, well, some things like, I think times like this help us be more appreciative of the people that we have in our life, more appreciative of our relationships. Makes me more appreciative of the work that we do here at the church. I mean, it seems awful long between Sunday to Sunday when we're not seeing each other, which makes it seem more important why we're preaching the word of God and worshiping together and praying for one another. So it makes me more appreciative. Or for those that might find yourself in a temporary layoff or just layoff altogether, maybe now appreciate what it is to have a job and to be able to have that security. And so I think there are things that we can appreciate about our circumstances if we choose to look at them that way. And not to be too morbid, but I think it's also a good reminder for us to say to ourselves that death is not the end. Now, I want us to think about that for a moment. My point that I made earlier, that we must expect opposition and be resolute to see it through. I've been to many funerals. I sat with people that are near the end of their life. And for them, the people that have their faith in Jesus, you better believe that their hope is not on maintaining this life, but it's about where they're going. So it doesn't matter if this life comes to an end in some of the ways that I mentioned, but for us to remember that death on this world is not the end, that we get to spend eternity with Jesus. So how are you seeing your circumstances this morning? So expect opposition. Be resolute to see it through. Secondly, involve yourself in the work of God's kingdom. You see, it's too easy for us to be consumed with building our own kingdoms, but I encourage you to find ways to build his. Now, I know that you have to be a little more creative, right, in these days where we have a stay-at-home order and some are working from home and all that, but we have to be we have to be creative about how we're building God's kingdom. Don't be so much consumed with building yours, but be focused on building his. Serve other people. Serve your neighbors. Serve your coworkers. Serve people in the church. Serve ministries in the church. We have lots of opportunities, especially when we can get back together, that you can serve. So if you're not sure where to begin, talk to one of our staff, one of our pastors. We'd be helped to kind of give you guidance and direction of where God is calling you to serve. But involve yourself in the work of God's kingdom. And thirdly, and this might be most important, take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily. Luke chapter 9, right before Jesus says that he set his face towards Jerusalem, he said this to his disciples and for us today. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world or loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." You see, we should take up our cross daily. Jesus took up his cross. He went to the cross. But what he's saying to us, he said, I want you to deny yourself. When is the last time that you denied yourself anything? Told yourself no in order to pursue God's kingdom? You see, we live in this time, this day and age, where if we want it, we can get it. Now, the only unique reminder is because of the virus and we have to stay home and there's not a lot of supplies available, there are some things that you can't get, right? You can go to the store and hope to get your basic supplies, your food, but you may find that those aren't on the shelf anymore. And so it's a reminder that maybe we can't always get what we want. But when is the last time that you denied yourself? Right, I told you about when I put down coffee during Fight Club, which was 12 weeks, super long time. But even for myself, I had a hard time remembering when was the last time that I denied myself anything. And remember, at the beginning of the message today, I asked you to consider, what does everything look for you? If you had to give up everything to follow Jesus, what does that mean for you? And have you considered denying yourself your pleasures, your time, your future, your dreams, in order to ask the question, Jesus, what is it you want for me? What Jesus is basically saying in these verses, he said, in order to follow me, you must at least be willing to give up everything. See, in my experience and people that I know, you know, I'm not suggesting that you give up your job or you give up your family or you give up your greatest dreams. But there is a moment where Jesus asks us to follow him, to give up everything, to give up the sinful nature, the desires, in order to be his disciples. And so how often should we do this? Should it just be the one time that I came to church and the sermon moved me that I said the prayer of salvation? Should that be enough? Or should it be twice a month, twice a year, whatever it is? How often should it be that I should deny myself and take up my cross? Well, the scripture says every day. What? Every day? You want me to do something every day? Yes, I believe that Jesus is asking us to do it every day. And why would Jesus be able to ask us that? Well, he gave up everything. He gave up his life for us. And so for him to ask us to do this every day, I think it looks as simple as us getting up in the morning. And before we start thinking about anything else, we start thinking about Jesus. I want to follow you today. Is there anything that I need to surrender to you today before I get going? Daily. So I talked to you a little bit about Dietrich Bonhoeffer earlier, and he gave up his life. He was his life was taken from him in the Hitler regime, but he wrote a work called The Cost of Discipleship, and here's what he wrote in this particular book. He said, "Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his son. You were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. You know, as I thought about wrapping up this message today, there was a Christian song that came to mind, and I can't remember the title, but the lyrics go something like this. It says, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Where you move, I'll move." Basically saying to us, God, if you're going to call us to go somewhere, then I'm willing to go. If you're going to call me to put something down, then I'm going to do. If you're calling me to stay right where I'm at, then I'm going to do that will, because I'm going to be willing to do whatever you ask me to do. Because this grace, this love that Jesus gave to us, the sacrifice, it cost him everything. So what does everything mean for you? You see, love's going to cost you something. If it's selfless love, it's going to cost you something, because you're not necessarily getting anything in return. You're giving that love. So selfless love is going to cost you something, but it's going to gain you everything. Would you consider this week getting up in the morning, taking up your cross daily, praying for yourself, praying for your family, praying for others, looking for ways to serve? There are certainly opportunities for us to do that. But that'll be my prayer for you this week. Let us pray together. Father God, you are a good God. You are a gracious God. You are a loving God. You sent Jesus to us so many years ago. May we not forget that, how precious a price that he paid for us, that you paid as well. And I pray that we wouldn't take that price for granted, God, that we would remember that, God, that we would live in that grace daily, that we would take up our cross and we would follow you. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor Jeff's going to come up and share just a couple things.
Well, I know we had some technical difficulties throughout that, but I thank you. I know some of you jumped over to our website, nwcog.org, and hopefully that worked out better for you. You might check that out next week in case we have some more issues on Facebook Live. But I hope you'll take Pastor Tim's challenge. This whole idea of love unwavering, Jesus set his face. To set his face, that was a determined attitude. He engaged his will. This week, how will you do that? How will you set your face against the obstacles that life throws at you? And how will you do that with an unwavering love with everybody that's around you? I hope you'll take that message to heart. Let it challenge you this week. A couple things that we just want to share with you up and coming here at North Webster Church of God. I know this afternoon, Pastor JJ, our pastor of student ministries, is going to try to do some Zoom meetings with our senior high EPIC students and our middle school EPIC students. And you should have received an email. If not, look for an announcement on Instagram. You should see that information. That should be coming up, I think, one of those here at 11 a.m. So check that out, if you will. And then also, a couple other things that I want to mention to you. Every once in a while, I see on Facebook and other social media websites, people asking, hey, what's a good movie for our family? I don't do this very often, but I want to throw this out at you. Because everybody's locked down in quarantine, some of the new released movies are now coming to us sooner through things like Prime Video. And last night, my family rented the movie I Still Believe. It was like $19.95. It's a lot cheaper than going to see it in the theaters, but well worth the money. It's the story of Jeremy Camp and his music career, but also his love for his wife. And I won't say any more than that. But if you want to see something that talks about love will cost you, but you gain everything, man, that movie ties really well with the theme that we just talked about. So I encourage you to check that out. It will be well worth your money towards a good cause as well. But check that out. And then also, I just want to say this. Later on tonight, For those of you who joined us last week, we did a scavenger hunt. Well, tonight we're doing a family trivia night, if everything works well on the internet, right? But join us at 6:30 p.m. tonight on Facebook Live at North Webster Church of God, and we're going to have a trivia night for family. There's a variety, a plethora of questions for young and old alike, about 35 of them. And the cool thing, if technology works, it computes right there and then who gets the right answers, and it's just a fun thing. We did a test run yesterday. It was just a little dicey, but I think we've got some bugs fixed out, assuming everything works well and you have a good internet connection where you're at. But nonetheless, jump on there. Be patient. Let's have some fun together. 6:30 tonight, family trivia night. I hope to see you there. Let's pray, and then I'm going to let you go. God, thank you for the church. Thank you for Jesus who died for the bride. And God, I pray that today that we might just have a little bit understanding of that unwavering love of which you gave it all to return glory to your Father, but also, Lord, to redeem us. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. Now, God, may we take that same love and may we make it unwavering in our lives as we share it with others in word and in deed. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for joining us, and we'll be in touch down the road through Facebook posts and social media. Until then, we'll see you next Sunday.